Thanks, Sue, for reading that for us. Now, we've got some activity books for the kids. Winnie, would you be able to hand them out? If you've got kids, just let us know you're here, and we've got some colouring and pencils there for you as well. But I bet you've never seen a nativity scene based on this story in the Bible, have you? This is the dark side of Christmas. You know, a megalomaniac king, a Christmas massacre. This is a terrible story, isn't it? But why are we reading it today? Because it is the Christmas story, actually. Now, if you've got kids, did you get up this morning, turn to this page in the Bible and say, let's read this Christmas story, kids? You know, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the... No, of course not, right? You didn't read this morning. This is not the Christmas we want. It's a bit extreme, isn't it? We want the cuddly, warm and fuzzy Christmas, the romanticized Christmas, you know, nativity scenes with Joseph. He's always well-shaven, looks handsome, doesn't he? We have not an idea what Joseph really looked like. You know, Mary's always in blue. I don't know why blue, but obviously it's a good color for the ladies. The shepherds, they're clean. Have you ever seen a clean shepherd before? No, of course not. But somehow in Bethlehem, when they first visited the kid Jesus, they somehow went to the laundromat in Bethlehem before they went to the nativity scene, didn't they? Every nativity scene, they're always clean. There's the away in a manger version, you know, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Which, if you're a parent of a young family with young kids, you know that is an absolute lie, don't you? Babies don't do that. Now, that's the romanticized Christmas. We can get on board with that kind of Christmas. But here in Matthew 2, we see the real Christmas, the real deal. What Christmas is really about. It's about life and death. The Christmas story is not just a heartwarming story with an adorable baby. It's about that time in history when a baby changed the world. Changed your world and changed my world, even if you don't realize it yet. Because it was the news that there was a new king. A new king has come. Nothing causes more instability than the coming of a new king. New government. New different values. Now, of course, in Australia, we haven't experienced a regime change like that for quite a while. Even with King Charles, you know, everything's the same, isn't it? Nothing has really changed. But you imagine overseas in some of these countries that we prayed for. That matters when there's a new king on the throne. Well, in a way, that's what Jesus' coming meant to people who understood the significance of the coming. They understood he was a game changer. He would turn the world upside down. And in particular, there were two sets of people that we read here who understood what Jesus' coming really, really meant. Two very different ways, though, of responding to the news of a new king. That is the King Herod. And then Magi, the wise men, as we know them. Now, who was King Herod? We know him apart from the Bible here. We know him in the history books as Herod the Great. Not that I see much greatness in him. He might have failed in his attempt to kill Jesus when he found out about him, but he was a paranoid tyrant. One of the church historians of the day, the ancient historians of the day, wrote this of him: King Herod, I would rather be one of his pigs than one of his sons, Herod the Great, okay? Herod the Great, he killed his three sons and his favorite wife just because they threatened his place on the throne. He was on his deathbed when he decided his last son had to go. That's how paranoid he was. That's the kind of king he was. He was nuts. On hearing this news of this king of the Jews from the Magi, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. Now, why would Herod be troubled? Well, because it threatened his autonomy. I'm king. You're telling me there's another king? Challenged his right to rule, his entitlement to run his own life, his country, his own way. And you know what? Herod was absolutely right that he should have been threatened. Because actually, Jesus is much more than that, isn't he? He's not just the king of the Jews. He's the king of all. People in history have recognized this over the ages. Abraham Kuyper, a Dutch prime minister, he once said these words: There's not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is Lord over all, does not exclaim, "Mine." Now, you can probably tell this head of state of the Netherlands was obviously a Christian as well, wasn't he? Who himself recognized, actually, nothing lies outside of Christ's rule. Not Herod's kingdom, not the Netherlands, not the whole wide world. Nothing is outside Jesus' rule, down to our individual lives, our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our actions, the hidden things in our souls. Nothing is beyond the boundaries of God's kingdom. And Herod, he realized that threat, didn't he? And so what did he do? He searched for him. He inquired about him in order to eliminate him. And when he could not find him, well, we read what happened. Now, my prayer this morning is that you'll learn from Herod. Not to take his example, hopefully, but that you would acknowledge the great claim that Jesus has on your life. That you will leave this Christmas day recognizing that someone greater than even you has claim over your life. Now, if you're here, then I assume that you're probably already positively predisposed to Jesus, but there's a big difference between liking Jesus and acknowledging his lordship over you. And so I have some questions for you. What corner of your universe is not submitting to God? What parts of your life is not subject to Jesus' rule? Are there parts of your life that you have not willingly left at Jesus' feet? Well, what better that day than to do that today, this morning? Now, unfortunately, Herod did choose to reject his claim and fight the authority of God's son. But this is where we can learn from the Magi here. Because when they heard of this newborn king, what did they do? Well, like Herod, they searched. They inquired about him. They journeyed far and wide on what must have been at least a very inconvenient, but probably a very dangerous trip from the far east. But that didn't deter them. They saw the star, and the heavens drew them to this newborn king. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Notice it doesn't say they came to pay him respects or to even praise him or adore him. What did they do? They worshipped him. And they worshipped him with all they had. The trinkets they offered him, they were gifts fit for a king. That's what they were saying. When was the last time you were so overjoyed in giving away a fortune? Because that's what they did. When were you so desperate to give away all your treasures to pay homage to one who is greater than you? The thing is, Herod and the Magi, these two examples give us all we need to know about how to respond to Jesus. Once you really comprehend who came here on this earth 2,000 years ago, there are really only two ways your life can go. Because the person who truly understands who Jesus is what he came to do and what he is to you, is paradigm shifting. He turns the world upside down, inside out. There is no chance for half-hearted persecutors or reluctant worshippers. He is the ultimate Copernican revolution. Now, you might know this man, Nicholas Copernicus. He lived about 400 years ago, and up until 400 years ago, you might realize that what we thought about our world was that our solar system was not a solar system at all, was it? What was at the center of our solar system? The Earth, wasn't it? That's what we believed. All that time until 400 years ago, everything didn't revolve around the sun. How silly. It revolves around us, right? We're the center of the universe. The Earth is the center of the universe. It was a very geocentric, man-centered way of thinking. But in 1543, this Polish astronomer, Nicholas Copernicus, challenged that view of the universe. He said, no. From what I see of the stars, I see something different. The sun does not revolve around the earth. The earth, and actually all the planets, revolve around the sun. Our world is not us-centric, but sun-centric. Copernicus turned the universe upside down, inside out, flipped our solar system literally inside out. And that's what Matthew 2 and the rest of the biographies of Jesus continue to tell us. If you thought Herod's reaction and the Magi's reaction to Jesus was a bit extreme, well, that should tell you that you don't realize who Jesus is. You see, the real Jesus doesn't attract ambivalence or reluctance. From the very start of his life, for everyone who got to know him, whether it was his disciples, the crowds, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the religious leaders, when they got to know him, they all react in extreme, radical ways. Whether to persecute him and eventually put him on the cross, or to love him till their life's end. The one thing Jesus did not get was apathy. You see, the person of Jesus demands a decision. And my prayer this Christmas day is that all of us would walk away here completely either threatened by Jesus, but maybe, actually what I would hope, is that you'll be completely overwhelmed by his lordship over you. It would be an absolute shame if you left here this morning thinking, what a lovely story about a harmless baby. No, the fact is that baby is the risen Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's King, your King, the one who lays complete claim to your life. And he did this by entering our world, our messy, messy world, a victim of our world, that he might conquer our world, not by might, not by power, but by his death on the cross. The story of Christmas ends with the cross, actually. Jesus came to die for us, for you, to forgive you of the fact that you want to be your own king. He died to be your king. Jesus is God for us, God with us. Celebrate that this Christmas. Be filled with joy that your king has come, your sins are forgiven, heaven is open, because Jesus died for you. That's why he came. My prayer is that whether you've been a worshipper of Jesus for years, whether you've been a reluctant worshipper of Jesus for years, or whether you've never thought of worshipping Jesus before, that you will come to worship Jesus for the rest of your life. That's my prayer. Amen.